exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
So, enough of that. We're going to dive right into part one of our message series, Red Letter. And I'm really excited about this series because all throughout this month, as I said, we're not only going to be looking at what Jesus says, but I believe it's going to speak directly to many of the things, many of the issues, many of the struggles that we may deal with personally, but then also things that we see within culture. So we're going to look at a whole lot of different topics and focuses for the next few weeks. And so today we're gonna look at John chapter 17, verse 20 through 23. And you'll notice that in the book of John, there's a whole lot of red. Like, it's like bleeding all over the page. And in John 17 in particular, there's a whole lot of red. Matter of fact, like from John 14 to John 17, it's like you only see nobody else get in the word in there. Like, it's Jesus all day. But in John 17, there's something interesting that's happening here. And in John 17, verses 20 through 23, what you see happening is Jesus is in conversation. He's in prayer, and he's having this conversation with God the Father, which we'll talk about in a moment. But if we can read John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, here's what John records, one of Jesus's followers. He says of what Jesus says in his prayer, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one." Everybody say one. "Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." And then verse 22, he says, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." Everybody say one. "I in them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Can y'all hear me? That's cool? Y'all can hear me? Okay, cool. So we see here in this prayer that Jesus constantly mentions this word one. He also mentions this word unity, together, this whole concept of being united. And so today, if you're taking notes, I'm just simply calling this message, being one. Being one. It's really simple. Some of us are like, man, couldn't do better than that. I tried. But the reason why I struggle with it was because in the midst of me trying to be extremely creative, like the more creative I tried to be, the more I was kind of getting away from what was actually happening here in the text. And God kind of just convicted me. He's like, hey, the reason why this is so difficult is because it's a simple concept, but yet we complicate it. We take what is very simple in the Word of God and we try to add all these different complexities to it and make it something that is not. And so I was like, okay, well, we're going to call this message being one. Now, it's interesting because when we talk about this whole concept of being one, I think we all get to the point and we all kind of could agree that things operate better as a single unit when they kind of compared to when they operate separately, right? Like, y'all remember the movie Drumline? One band. Look at y'all. Y'all smart, right? One band, one sound. Like, you constantly heard that line all throughout the whole movie. And then you saw this tension within the movie with Nick Cannon's character and then one of his squad leader. They were constantly butting heads because essentially they kind of wanted to do their own thing, especially Nick Cannon's character. And the constant thing that you kept hearing throughout the course of the movie was, you can't do this thing by yourself. Like, yeah, you may sound good alone, but you sound so much better together, right? We get that kind of in the natural. Matter of fact, Super Bowl Sunday, I think we see this in the natural again. Like, a roster of 50-plus players on each team, they had to function together as one to be able to get to the highest stage, probably in professional sports in the whole entire world. That you don't get to this point in the season by functioning as two completely different people. You don't get to this point in the season by trying to do your own thing. Or as one of my favorite coaches in the NBA says, Doc Rivers, you don't get to this place by playing hero ball, by trying to do your own thing. No. You work together. Like, we get that. Matter of fact, when I was growing up, some of you guys may remember this, and we don't really have, like, super, super young people like kids in here, so I don't have to worry about, like, you know, dating myself with this. But some of y'all remember that awesome, amazing, world-great Saturday morning cartoon show by the name of Captain Planet. Some of y'all are like, what is this? What is he talking about? He's giving a lot of buildup for this thing. And I love Captain Planet. Like, I had one. I had the Captain Planet where, like, his whole body turned green when you put him in water, right? My mom got me that. It's pretty dope, right? But it was amazing because, like, they would deal with this issue singularly, and they would have these different crises that would happen in their day and time. And then these five teenagers or these five kids, or four or five, they would come together when they would get to a point where they couldn't solve this problem, and then they would just begin to shout out whatever they stood for. Fire! Wind, water, right? And then Captain Planet would just appear out of smoke and be like, by your powers combined, I am... Captain. Come on, somebody! It's awesome, man. But it's amazing. Because I think it communicates something, which is what we've already been talking about, that we can do more together than we can alone. That we are much stronger together as one than we are apart, right? Like, and the reason why our society, our country, and our world is in so much disarray right now is because we live in a world that is divided. Divided across so many different lines. Divided ethnically, divided economically, divided politically. Like, the list goes on and on. Middle class, lower class, upper class. Like, there's so many different divisions, which is why you have so many different problems, right? So, like, we work with people on our job, and we can't really work together as one with them because we always think that they're out to get us, or because they're different skin complexion, if they look a different way, we think that because they look like this and they're doing this wrong thing against me, that all the people who look like them must be the same way. Like, do y'all not understand that that is the trick of the enemy? Like, he's been dividing people from the very beginning back in Genesis. Like, that's not God's plan. Like, God's plan is not for us to be divided. God's plan is not for us to be separated. It was never God's intent. God's plan was that we would be one. The enemy always wants to divide us, divide people, divide families, friendships, whatever the case may be. Matter of fact, even when it comes to being one and acting together as one in relationships, let's just be honest, like, it's hard to be one. You know what I mean? Like, you think about the Super Bowl and how many people they got on each team, Carolina and Denver. It's hard to get all of those guys to buy into the same vision, where one person doesn't become, you know, greater than the next person. Like, we have to be cohesive. We have to be on one accord. That's why, like, I love our church and I love our team. And I think we have, like, the greatest team, because our team is not about, like, who gets the most attention. Our team is not about, like, who's in front of you guys the most. It's not about that. It's about, hey, we got one vision in mind, which is to see people reconciled to God and to one another. That's the awesome thing I love about our team. Matter of fact, you should bless God for the people who serve you every week. Like, y'all come in here and chill and sit down on chairs, that's cool. But the team of people who get here at 8 o'clock in the morning, getting up at 6:30 in the morning, to be here at 8, who are going above and beyond, sacrificing, setting up pipe and drape, setting up chairs, setting up drums, all this type of stuff. You would think that about 40 people, 50 people were doing this. No, 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 about half making this happen. I'm going to tell y'all how awesome it is. Like, it's not just adults that's doing that, but some of our kids are actually putting up pipe and drape, putting up signs, teaching them the concept that it's all for one, one for all, that whole Three Musketeer thing. Once again, another 90s reference. Dating myself right now. But don't y'all laugh, because y'all like either a little bit older than me, a little bit younger. Y'all right in the same environment. But it's very difficult to be one. And I think a lot of times what we think that is that what may often be clear is always simple. No, oftentimes what's the clearest is sometimes the most difficult. Like what Jesus says here in John 17 is very clear. I want y'all to be one. We'll talk more about that in a moment. I was in Panera on Friday, and I was kind of doing some sermon prep, and I like to kind of prepare my sermon not in like a closed place, because I'm a people person. I love to be around people, and if I just kind of like stay locked up in the office all day or in a box, like I'll probably like die. But I know that's kind of morbid, but it pushes the point. But I love to be around people, and so I love to be able to prepare my sermons in public places, so that way I can just begin, like I can just kind of feel and just like eavesdrop on people's conversations. You know what I mean? Like, I'm in Panera, and I'm working on my laptop, and I'm kind of working on my message, and, like, I begin to hear people, and so I just kind of lean in a little bit, like, right? You know what I mean? I know some people are like, my gosh, why is he getting so close, right? But I love to do that because, like, it allows me just to be able to hear just, like, what's going on in our community and in the lives of people in our church and people who are not a part of our church yet. Notice I said yet. Like, God has given us a mandate to reach this city, to reach this area. Like, I'm not playing when I say Seven City Takeover. Like, I envision at a point in time, we don't have enough chairs in this building for people. I hope you're there, too. I hope you're as crazy as I am, because that's what it's going to take. But I love to be connected to people. And so this particular Friday, as I'm working on my sermon, I hear this lady, and she's talking. It sounded like she was talking to a counselor, because she was just beginning to pour out her life and just talking about, like, the damaged relationships that she has in her family. Talking about, like, how she doesn't have the greatest relationships with her parents and how parents weren't even at her kid's birthday party. And I heard her say this one line, and I thought she was, like, about to fight somebody. So she was like, it's one thing, like, if you don't like me as your daughter. But when you don't come to my kid's birthday party, we got a problem. So I'm thinking, like, she about to take off earrings and, you know, it's about to be some furniture moving up in Panera. Maybe I need to go ahead and close the laptop and get up on out of here, you know. But I think what we see with that is this fact of there's brokenness, there's division. And one thing that I did hear her say, and she was kind of talking loud. I don't want y'all to think like I'm creepy and like I just hear her whispering, you know. Like, she was kind of talking really loud. And the one thing that I heard her saying was that she desired for them to be one, for them to be able to forgive each other, to put away bygones, to put away these issues. Like, that's what she prayed for. And I think at the core of us, that's what we want. I think at the core of us, we want to be connected to people. Matter of fact, I know that because God hardwired us to be in relationships with people. I'm not talking about romantic. I'm not talking about husband and wife. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about to be in community with other people. So if you think that you could just kind of go through life on your own, let me ask you a question. How's that working out for you? Like, seriously. Like, you're not going to be able to do it on your own. Not at all. Like, you need community, man. You need people that you can be in relationship with. And so that's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. So in this passage, we see just these powerful words that come from Jesus himself, in particular through a prayer that he prayed. Now, I want us to know this, that when John records this prayer here, this is a big deal. Because this isn't just like me praying. This isn't just you praying. This is the Son of God praying, and we have his exact words that he prayed to God the Father in print. Like, we are hearing a holy conversation. This is serious, y'all. This is huge. Now, the reason why, like, this is a big deal is because in Scripture, Jesus is oftentimes referred to as the great high priest, or our best high priest, or the better high priest. And that really is a connection to the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, God established men that you would call high priests, and they would go on behalf of the sins of Israel, the people of God. They would go in the presence of God and make sacrifices on behalf of the people of God. The high priests were the only ones that could go into what was called the most holy place. If anybody else went in there, they would die. And so the high priest in the Old Testament would go and make intercession on behalf of the people through some type of sacrifice, some type of animal, some type of goat, some type of bull for the sins of the people. In other words, he would go intercede on their behalf. So now when we see Jesus praying, this prayer is the equivalent to what was happening in the Old Testament, because Jesus now is our high priest. He now goes to a place that we have not been able to go to apart from him. That the only way we can have intimacy and closeness and fellowship with God is through our great high priest, Jesus. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, there will always be this curtain or this veil that would separate the people from the presence of God, because God's presence was just too much for the people. So pure. And so Jesus comes in flesh, God in flesh, incarnate, if you will. And he comes on our behalf, so that the veil can be torn. So no longer are we on the outside of the presence of God. But now, not just being in the presence of God is what he brings, but now the presence of God lives in me. I know some of y'all are like, man, I don't believe that. I'll talk about that in a minute, because that's actually here in this passage. That's what Jesus is talking about here. So in verse 20, this is what he says. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. Who was he talking about when he says not them alone? Earlier he was praying for the actual disciples, the 12 who were following him. It's amazing what he does here, because earlier in chapter 17, he begins to pray for himself, that as he's getting ready to go to the cross, he's communing with the Father. God, Father, I have lived this life perfectly. I'm preparing for this finished work. And then after that, he moves to now praying for his 12 who are following him. And then after that, he moves to not just praying for them, which is what he says here, but now he says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Who is Jesus referring to? Us. Those of us who would ever believe in him. It's amazing. 2,000 years ago, God in flesh, Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, had you on his mind. Like he was praying for you. Like this actually happened. So if you never think that anybody's praying for you, I want you to remember that Jesus not only prayed for you, but here's the weird thing. He's still interceding for you right now. Y'all don't believe me? Okay. Romans 8:34. Here's what it says. I think we got the scripture up here. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Because when I'm in Christ Jesus, there's nothing that I can be accused of. I've been made perfect in Christ. I have a new life in Christ. Christ Jesus who died, hold on, that's not enough, because everybody dies. More than that, who was raised to life. Why? So that we could have his life. Right? Then in the next verse, or the next, he says, is at the right hand of God the Father and is also interceding for us. Which means Jesus is in heaven. He's sitting next to the Father. He's like, hey, Pop, let's give him some strength. Can we do that? I already took upon myself their sins. We love them. We care for them. Let's provide for them. Like, he's constantly interceding. He's interceding for you in ways that you can't even imagine. Like, the needs that you don't even know you have, he's praying for. It's amazing. The strength that you don't even think you need, he's already supplying it. Awesome, man. Awesome. This is what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew, in John chapter 17, verse 20, that he's praying to God the Father on our behalf. Isn't it comforting to know that God the Son is praying for you right now? Like, to know that God is for you, not against you. I was recently talking to somebody yesterday, and I invited her to this church, to our church, and I was like, hey, she was kind of telling me that she was going through all these issues, and she was experiencing a divorce. And I was like, oh my gosh, that's terrible. Like, my heart really goes out to you. And so I just asked, I was like, hey, what are you doing on Sundays at 10? She was like, I'm just normally making breakfast for my daughter. I was like, hey, I want to invite you to our church. I think you'll enjoy it. I think you'll love it. So I started to tell her, I was like, hey, you know, we'll be out by 11:15, 11:20, somewhere around there. She's like, that's it? I was like, yes. You can go home, you can eat breakfast, you can chill, you can do whatever else you want to do. She's like, man, that's awesome. She's like, do I have to get dressed up or whatever? I was like, nope, I'm pretty much just going to be wearing this. It's like, wow. And she was like, you know, it's interesting because, like, when you said that to me earlier today, I was talking to my family member, and I was just kind of venting to him, just telling him all the issues that I was dealing with, and just, like, pouring out my heart, crying, and talking about this issue that's going on in our family and fighting over custody battle over my daughter and so on and so forth. And he told me, after he prayed for me, he said, daughter, you need to get back in church. So the mere fact that you came in here today and invited me to church is God showing me that he cares about me and is calling me back into a fellowship with him. I don't know about you. You want to know what Jesus was passionate about? Jesus was passionate about people. And I don't know if you're passionate about people or not, but if you're a Christ follower, he's called us to be passionate about people. He's called us to be for people, not against people. Like, I really don't care about the fact that people got issues when they come to church. That's what the church is for. Like, seriously. Like, I think it's kind of crazy. It's like saying, before I go to the hospital to get healed, I need to heal myself, then go to the hospital. What? That doesn't make sense. I know the church is for broken, hurting, messed up, trifling, nasty, stank people. Some of y'all are like, I don't like the way you're talking, preacher. In all seriousness, I would say take it up with Jesus, because I'm pretty sure that sin was that nasty when he died for it. There wasn't nothing pretty about it, y'all. So when he says, come to me, and we'll talk more about this in the next few weeks, He says, come to me because I'm coming to you. And I want you just to come as you are. I'll clean you up. I'll take care of that. I'll fix you. Don't worry about it. He's interceding for us. His prayer shows God's passion for all people of all generations and for those that we need to reach. What's driving your life right now? Is it people? Is it wanting to be connected to people? Is it wanting to see people connected to Christ? What is it that is pushing you? What is it that is motivating you? Are you living for yourself, or are you living for Jesus, for his glory, and for the good of other people? It's a question I have to always ask myself. Like, is this about me, or is this about doing what Jesus wants me to do? We have to be passionate about seeing people believe in Jesus. I'll talk more about that in a moment. So here's a few things I think we see from Jesus' prayer. Is the question that we got to ask. So, God, what are you trying to speak to us through what we see here in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23? Number one, I think we begin to see through his words, his desire for us to be one. It's a desire that he has, y'all. Notice what he says in verse 21. I pray also for them who will believe in me through their message, talking about the apostles and the gospel as they preached it, that 2,000 years later, we're still here. We're still here preaching that same message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that all of them may be, everybody say it, one. Come on, everybody say it, all of them may be one. That's his desire. What was he talking about? He was talking about the church. He was talking about his believers. Jesus, why would you have to pray that believers will be one? Because just like the apostles were constantly fighting each other over who was going to sit at Jesus' right hand and who was going to be the most popular, who was going to be the most effective, they were constantly divided. And Jesus was like, I pray that they be one, and I pray that future followers of me would be one. That's his desire. What I love about our church, and what I love about the church, is that you have people from different backgrounds, different economic classes, different neighborhoods. I don't care if you're from the hood or the suburb, man. Your sin is sin. God's grace is God's grace. That the same grace that cleans the rich person cleans the poor person and vice versa. The same grace that covers the white person covers the black person and the Asian person and the Latino person and so on and so forth. He's praying that we would be one. That's his heart's desire. And God has a lot to say in his word about people being one. Here's what he says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. It's one of our staple scriptures in our church. That after this, I looked. This is the end. This is what we would know as eschatological, which means end times. That's like a big word. Somebody like, what? Escalator? What? It means that it's the culmination of all things, that what is soon to come. And he says, after this, matter of fact, the same guy who wrote the gospel according to John was the same guy who wrote the revelation according to John. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Notice the word. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Do you see the unity here? They, their multitude. Guys, God's heart desire, Jesus' desire is that we would be one. Not just that we would be one, like, you know, in terms of like we come to church on Sunday. No. That we would be one no matter what we look like, no matter where we're from, no matter our history, no matter our past. And the means for us being one has nothing to do with us. Like, it's not some, the thing that the world makes a mistake on is trying to be one apart from the one who can only bring it. Like, we can't be one apart from Jesus. It's impossible. Like, we can't know what true oneness is with Christ and with other people apart from Christ. Matter of fact, I'll say it like this, that being one with each other is not about having something in common, but someone in common. That's what it's about. It's not about common interests. It's about a common Savior. It's about a common Lord. It's about a common King. His name is Jesus. Like, that's what we rally around. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace. Who is he? Jesus. Who has made the two groups, Jew and Gentile, meaning those who were pure Jew and Gentile, in other words, every other ethnicity on the planet, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. That's a strong word. That there's hostility on your job. There's some hostility on your job. There may be some hostility in your family. You know what God's desire is? That would be destroyed. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself, oh, here's that word again, one new humanity out of the two, right? Thus making peace. Then in verse 16, and in one body, what body? The body of Jesus. the blood of Jesus, to reconcile, which means to bring into relationship, to restore relationship, both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. And then in verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who are far away, peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by what? One Spirit. Do y'all see this picture? That this has always been in the heart of God, that we would be one. That's it, man. That we would be one with God and one with each other. We can't be one on our own. But through Jesus, we are one with God and one with another. Very well-known pastor by the name of Dorian Gray, he says it like this, that the cross of Christ births a new people who view themselves as equals because they are reconciled to God and to one another. Don't that sound familiar? That sounds like our vision. To see people reconciled to God and one another. In other words, the cross of Christ is the thing that causes everybody to be on equal ground. So in other words, there's no difference between you and the person that you're sitting next to. Jesus don't care how much money you got in your bank account when you bankrupt spiritually. Like, he don't care nothing about that. Man, I'm rich, but you are far from me. Man, I got everything, but you forfeited your soul. Not at all. Every person in Christ is equal. Every person. Like, there's some things about us in here, like, some of us got some crazy influence in, like, the area and the city, and you're probably sitting next to them, or they're sitting next to you, and they may not ever know. That's an awesome thing, because it's the cross that makes us equal. It's not about what divides us. It's about who unites us. Relationships are everything in the body of Christ, and no one should be without them. As I mentioned earlier, God never intended for any of us to do life alone. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe that you'll be better off by yourself. You will not. Your life will suffer worse than what it is right now. Don't believe the lie that it's just me against the world. No, but it's not. If it's you against the world, you're going to fail. You need somebody who has overcome the world, and his name is Jesus. That's what you and I need. So it can't be me against the world. It can't be me, myself, and I, the whole Beyonce thing. It can't be none of that. It's all about me and Jesus and me and his people. Me being one. God never intended for us to be doing life alone. And not only does he want us to connect with people, but he wants us to connect with the right people. And I think that's where some of us may kind of get it wrong. Because, like, maybe we're best friends with people who really aren't good for us. They're not life-giving. I'm not saying you just cut them off. Lead them to Jesus. But what I'm saying is, you trying to be with them, and they ain't no good for you personally. It may be time to put them in another category of relationship called associates. Like, we cool, I love you with the love of Jesus, but man, we just can't connect in every way. I'll say it like this, that we go wrong in life when we connect with the wrong people in life. Show me your friends, show me your closest relationships, I'll show you where your life is going. Show me whether or not they're followers of Jesus, and I will show you whether or not your life will produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Jesus. God calls us as believers to be in community with each other, and that means going beyond Sundays. So Sundays is great, but Sundays is not enough. Like, I wish my sermons were that good for you to remember. Y'all probably don't even remember the message I preached last week. Like, I'm not insulting your intelligence, but I'm proving a point. Like, we forget information, but what we don't forget is impact through relationships. What was my sermon series 3 months ago? Some of y'all about, let me get out the phone right quick and go look. Name me the people who have had the greatest influence on your life. Somebody just popped in your head. You know people. Because God designed us to be in relationships, which is why in our church we have small groups, because we want to see people connected to each other. You got to get in one. I don't care what you got to do. If you got to move your schedule around, we got 11 small groups. There has to be at least one group that works for your schedule. And if one group don't work for your schedule, that should tell you something, that maybe my life is out of whack. Maybe I'm devoting too much to other things when I should be making Jesus the top priority of my life. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm just trying to show you how you can live the life that he's called you to live. That comes with us being one another. Here's the makeup of us being one. That means we submit to one another. That means we honor one another. That means we sacrifice for each other. We show grace to one another through forgiveness, that the local church is a community of grace where messed up people become masterpieces. That's what the church is. Messed up people becoming masterpieces all day. Not Master P, masterpieces. Not make them say, no. But becoming this vessel that God wants to use for his glory. This light that he wants to shine. We share with one another. We share our resources. That's why we give to the local church. That's why we give the missions. That's why we give the outreach. That's why we give the church planting. That's why we do acts of kindness throughout the community with our family, with our friends, perfect strangers that we may not even know. We serve one another. We serve with one another. That was something that Jesus modeled in John chapter 13 earlier in this book. Scripture says that he washed the disciples' feet, nasty cornfield feet. This was back then when they had sandals on and they walked around in dirt. I mean, you won't get no pedicure back then like that. You want no NBC suites around y'all. I mean, toenail, fungus, athlete's foot. But yet Jesus washes their feet, which was something that was reserved, not for a teacher, not for somebody of high position, but was reserved for somebody who was a slave. But Jesus does it. What is he trying to teach us? To serve. That greatness is about serving people, not being served by people. That's what our Lord was trying to teach us. Who are you serving right now? That's what it's all about. And it's interesting because God has kind of convicted me on this a whole lot about being one. And so once a month, one of the things that I do is I connect with pastors in our area. And we connect every first Thursday of the month, just different pastors from different backgrounds, different colors, different ethnicities. And I love it because I think it's a perfect picture of what heaven is going to be like. And I also think it's this cohesiveness where it's like, hey, we may have different churches, but we're all on the same team. Like, that's why you will never hear me bash any church in here. I don't care if they aren't good in your eyes or not. Because, like, what glory does God get out of that? It's not about that. Like, we're on the same team. We're trying to reach people for Jesus, man. Just because they sing different type of songs and we sing different type of songs don't mean that they better or we're better. It means that we're different. And last time I checked, if we're fishing for people, different fish take different baits. Different people respond to different things. Our service may not be the cup of tea for everybody. That's cool. There is a diversity of people. God's called us to serve with one another, to be on the same team. And here's the last thing, that his desire is for us to be one, but then we also see his purpose for us to be one. Here's what he says in verse 21. I pray that they be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and I've loved them even as you have loved me. What is Jesus saying here? That through us being one with God, through our faith in Christ and with one another, we show that we have Christ. Christ is what Scripture calls the hope of glory. That's what Paul says in Colossians 1 and 27. You have Christ living in you who is the hope of glory. What is glory? The very presence of God, the very weight of God, the very grace of God. And us being one shows that we have the presence of the living God living on the inside of us. Because last time I checked, there's no other organization or entity on the planet that has the gospel, that has the presence of God dwelling in them like the church. The body of Christ. I'm not talking about four walls. I'm talking about the church. It's the people of God. That's what the church is, the community of God. We have the very presence of God living on the inside of us. And if you have the presence of God, and I have the presence of God, and if we're submitted to God, then that brings us together as one. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And in verse 23, he says it like this, that I and them, and you and me. It's a perfect picture of showing how God the Father and Jesus are on one accord with one another, and how their followers, sons and daughters of him, should be on one accord. You want to know one of the things that probably grieves any parent who has multiple kids? Is seeing their kids fight. Seeing their kids hate each other. I think God has hardwired us that way because we're called to be one. More importantly, we're called to be one within the body of Christ. But here's his purpose. His purpose, as he says here, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know. That's the purpose. Like, God has called us to be one. That's his desire. And the reason why he wants us to be one is so that way we can show the world a perfect picture of what being one looks like. And in a world that is divided, a world that is secluded and segregated, that is something that is desperately needed. And it can only come from the church of the living God, which is you and I. That's what God wants to demonstrate through you and I, our lives. He wants to bring us together for the sole purpose of saying, hey, world, look, this is what unity looks like. Yep, you see the white person there? Yeah, that's me. You see the black person? Yep, I brought them in by my blood. You see the Asian person? Yep, upper one. You see the rich person? You see the tall person? You see the short person? Yep. It's this perfect picture of what harmony looks like. Do they get it all right? No, they don't have to get it all right because I got it all right for them. But they're one. That's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to present to this world this perfect illustration of what he's done by his grace, what he's done by his blood. He wants to communicate to the world that he is love. John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus says like this, I give you a new command to love one another as I have loved you. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. How will people know that we're followers of Jesus in this world? By the love that we have for others. Nothing else. Not by what church you go to. Not by how many scriptures you know. Not by anything else. Only by his love. Our unity as believers shows the world a picture of what true harmony and love looks like. Matter of fact, I kind of developed just a quick little sticky statement that goes with that, that says that by showing the world what is love, we show the world who is love. So when we begin to demonstrate the love of Christ to one another as a church family, but then more importantly to other people as well, we begin to point people back to the one who is love. And as scripture says, that person is God. Not anything else, not anyone else, not any place else, but God himself. That's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to show us off as trophies. And the church should be showing the world what love is because we know the one who is love. Like, I'm sick and tired of hearing the world talk about love and they don't know Jesus. You don't know what love is. But I don't necessarily think that's just the world's fault. Sometimes I think that's our fault as the church because we don't do a great job of loving people. Like, we're quick to throw somebody's sin right under the bus. We're quick to put somebody on blast. We're quick to not extend grace, to not extend forgiveness, as if we have not received grace, as if we have not received forgiveness. If God would have pulled the sheets back on your entire life, you would be filled and covered with nothing but shame. But thanks be unto God, he didn't do that. He covered you with his blood. It's a great place to clap and say amen. It's interesting, man. That's what God has called us to do. Now, as I'm closing, one of the things that I raised the question for, because I see a lot of things in this prayer. I see Jesus praying for his 12. I see Jesus praying for us. But you know the one thing I don't see Jesus praying for, which is interesting? I don't see him praying for people who have yet to believe in him. I was like, why is that? Those are those good, juicy, theological questions. Jesus, why weren't you praying for non-believers? And I believe he answers it in plain sight. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and I've loved them even as you have loved me. Some of us are still not getting it. This is what he's saying. He says, guys, when you take care of your business as the church and get together as one, that's going to be the message to reach the non-believers. That's going to be the message. That's the prayer being fulfilled. That we go out. We go out to Hampton. We go out to Norfolk. We will not be a church that sits by and watches people go to hell. We will not be a church that sits by and watches marriages crumble apart when we had the best news in history and won't share it. We will not be that church. We will be the church that shares the gospel of Christ with other people. We will be the church that shares grace with people. We will be the church that unapologetically says that Jesus is Lord. He wants a relationship with you. He is loving. He is forgiving. He is graceful, and he wants to be with you. We're going to be that church. Let's be that church. Let's be the crazy church that does insane things that people don't even, like, dream of when it comes to reaching people for him. I can't go into great detail, but I got some crazy ideas for what we're going to do for Easter. And when I say crazy, they're crazy. Like, some of y'all are going to be like, I don't know if I can do that. It's not going to be sin. Let me just comfort you. It's not going to be sinful. Some of y'all are like, oh, Pastor, all right now. Pastor. No. It's going to be radical. It's going to be radical stuff like in Mark chapter 2, which we'll kind of reference next week, when these guys who wanted to bring their friend to Jesus saw that there was no room in the house. What did they do? They cut a hole in the roof and they lowered their friend down so he can get to Jesus. That's the type of stuff I'm talking about. Where we tear off roofs to get people to Christ. That's what we want to do. To make disciples. Where we tear roofs off, not physically. We ain't got that type of money to tear the roof off and then put another one there. But metaphorically speaking, that we're going to go above and beyond to reach people for Jesus. That's what he called us to do. Matthew 28, he says, go make disciples. Go make disciples. How can you go if you're constantly staying? How can you and I go if we're constantly sitting still? You got coworkers right now that are hanging on by a thread, thinking about committing suicide, thinking about giving up on their kids, thinking about giving up on their marriage, thinking about giving up on themselves. And Jesus says, go share my love with them, please. Go do that. They need me. Just like you need me and you have experienced my grace, they need me as well. We want to take over Hampton Roads for the glory of God. I mentioned earlier, I want to see small groups in all seven cities, man. Small groups that now begin to duplicate themselves. Where we don't just have like one small group in one city, but we have multiple small groups in the city. Where we start to now like plant churches years from now. Where we start to like have to have multiple services. Like that's my hope and prayer. Like we don't have enough space for people. Not because people want to come see me or come see you, but because people want to come experience Christ. Like that's what I'm hoping for, man. That's what God has called us to do, where we're launching new locations, where we're reaching Hampton University, we're reaching ODU, Thomas Nelson, TCC, Christopher Newport, William & Mary, VCU, where we're reaching these places that need the gospel. But it all happens when we say, you know what, one for all for one. We're coming together collectively as the body of Christ, and we're declaring to the enemy that there is no weapon formed against us that shall prosper. That at the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow, every tongue has to confess. Come on, somebody, that's what we're called to do. He's saying, I just want you to be one, to go out and reach these people. That this can only happen when you and I unify. So, you better believe, man, we need you serving. You better believe, man, we need you giving. You better believe we need you sacrificing. You better believe we need you being a witness on your job. I don't care if your boss don't like you or not. I don't care if they just fired you or not. Show the love of Christ to them. That'll melt their heart quick. That you spoke well of me even though I fired you? Wow. You smoking something? No, I'm high off Jesus, man. And yeah, it didn't feel good when I got let go. But when I got let go, I felt the grip of Christ even more. Yeah, I think that's what Jesus has called us to do. Worship team, you guys can come on up. And as I'm closing, I want to leave you with this thought. I've mentioned it this whole entire message. That God didn't create you and I to live separately from one another, but to do community and to be in community with each other. That he's called us to be one with each other. That he's called us to be unified. My prayer is the same prayer as Jesus, that as a church, we would be one. That as the Bridge Church, we would communicate that. That's why our church is called the Bridge Church, because we want to see people one with God and one with each other. And for some of us here today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, there may be some of us here right now that aren't one with God. And let me tell you this. If you want to see reconciliation happen in your life, if you want to see reconciliation begin to happen in your family, if you want to see reconciliation happen in your personal life with your friends, I can 100% say that it will never have a chance of happening apart from Jesus. It will never have a chance of happening apart from God himself. And so, I want us to know that your life will always be better when it is found in Christ. I'm not saying that you're going to have perfect days. Matter of fact, you're going to probably have some terrible days, no different than now. But the difference is you'll have a hope in those days. You'll be able to say things like, weeping does endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That he will turn my mourning into dancing. That he will give me beauty for ashes. But the only way that happens is through a relationship in Christ. The only way that happens is by you being one with him. So if you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what, that's me. I need to be one with him. I've been far from him. I've done my own thing. I've lived for myself. I haven't surrendered myself to Jesus as of yet. But I need to believe in Jesus and what he's done. I want to receive his grace. I want to receive his love. If that's you, I'm just going to lead you into a prayer. Lead you with a prayer. This prayer isn't magical. It's about your belief and what the prayer represents. So if this is you and you're saying, I want to give my life to Jesus this morning. I want to surrender myself to him. I want to receive his grace. I want to receive his love. I want to be one with him. I've been far away from him. I feel like I'm alone. If you feel like you're alone, that means you're probably not one with him. But today he says, that can change. I want to be one with you. That's what he's saying. That's his heart. So if you're saying, I want to be one with him, Repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I want to be one with you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day to give me new life. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Thank you for being my Lord. Thank you for being my Savior. Thank you for new life. I live it for your glory. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for what God has done. Amen. As we prepare to leave and as we prepare to get ready to transition out and enjoy the rest of the day, I want to encourage us that as we go throughout the course of this week to meditate on everything that you've heard and everything that you've seen, that you will recognize that God wants to be one with you and he also wants you to be one with one another. I want to encourage you, get into a small group. You got to get in a small group, man. Life change happens in the context of relationships. We believe that. And we got some great small groups happening. And I believe God wants to work in your life. So go online today. Find a small group. Click the link where it says contact or email leader. Just email them. Just tell them, hey, I want to be a part. And even if you don't want to email them, you don't have to. It's just more so just so that way we can kind of know and kind of prepare for who's there. But just show up. Come to a small group this week. I believe God is going to move miraculously in your life. And hey, if you made this decision.